this morning at Ruth chapter 3 and see from it how God uses a human initiative to accomplish his romantic redemptive plan. God uses our human initiative to accomplish his sovereign romantic plan. Ruth chapter 3. Let's stand together and I'll read the first scene of the three scenes we're going to look at. So let's stand and I'll read verses 1 through 5 here. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz, our kinsman whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." And here's Naomi's instructions to Ruth. "Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. And then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Our Father, we ask that we'll understand what's going on in this story, in this culture that's so different from ours, and that you would apply it to our lives and our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God used human initiative to accomplish his plan. First of all, in the first scene here, and particularly verses 1 to 4, we're going to see that Naomi sought Ruth's rest through Boaz. Naomi sought for Ruth to find rest, to find security, to have a place that would take care of her, a person that would love her, because Naomi was getting up in years and she knew that she wouldn't be around forever, and Ruth was doing all the work to take care of her, but who was going to take care of Ruth? And so Naomi seeks what's best for Ruth. So we read here in verse 1, Naomi says to her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter." So there's definitely, you know, a generation difference here, and they have such a close relationship by this time that she just calls Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that you might be a lot better off than you are with me?" And in fact, Naomi's thinking of selling the property she has just to make ends meet. And I think of the shower yesterday, and this church body has a sense that Megan is going to have security. Is that right, Bryce? Okay. And that's the kind of thing that this widow, Naomi, was seeking for her daughter-in-law. She wanted to know that her daughter was going to be taken care of. And she had a plan for that to happen. She says, "Now is not Boaz, who is our relative, whose maid you were with, behold, he's winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight." She recognized that Boaz had all the qualifications to be a good husband for Ruth. And there's three vital qualifications that one needed to have in order to save the land and line of a man. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had died, and his sons had died, one of them being Mahlon, who was Ruth's husband. And the big question and a big concern for Naomi is, what's going to happen to my husband Elimelech's land and line, since both of his sons are gone and I'm about to die, and his daughter-in-law Ruth does not have a relative within the family to carry what's going to happen. And for someone to pick up the line of Elimelech and to keep his land in the family, they had to be a very special person. And Boaz had the three qualifications to be that special redeeming person. First of all, he was a relative. And in Deuteronomy, let's go there, Deuteronomy chapter 25, there is a law that God put into place that made it so that one's land and line would stay in their family after they die if they have no male heirs. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 is this rule: when brothers live together and one of them dies and he has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Well, that's a good one, isn't it? Don't marry a strange man. But her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So, if you've got two brothers, one of them dies, the widow is to marry the brother-in-law to keep the land of her original husband and his line in the family. Verse 6 goes on to say, it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears, that's with the brother-in-law, who is now her husband, the firstborn that she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother. Okay? So imagine you're a younger brother, your older brother gets married, and he dies, so you marry his widow, and you have a child. That child is really your brother's child, because that child will inherit your brother's land and keep his name intact and his reputation in line. You've got to have another child to take over your property and be your heir. So there's kind of a lot that you give up, because you, all of a sudden you got to take care of somebody besides your own family. And, oh, it gets complicated, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But Naomi understood all these complications. And she knew that Boaz was a very close relative to her husband who had died, Elimelech. They may not have been brothers, but they were probably first cousins. And since there wasn't a brother, then Elimelech's first cousins would be in line to marry a widow in order to keep the land in line in the family. Well, Naomi was too old to bear children, but she could have Ruth be her surrogate. So this really does get crazy. She could have Ruth, who had been married to her son, take her place and marry an older man, a relative of Elimelech, probably a first cousin. If Ruth and a first cousin got together and they had a child, that child would be able to keep Elimelech's land in line in the family, and that was very important to people in those days. Very important. And so Boaz has shown every intention that he likes Ruth. And he's given her barley and wheat from his fields, just free. Just, he's told the workers, just throw her some stuff on the side. And just, and she had more than she could deal with. And he has had dates with her, and they ate more than dates. Oh, my goodness. So I better get back to the text. This is a fun story, by the way. Now, in verse 2, is not Boaz our kinsman, so he's a relative, with whose maids you were? This man has lots of women who are working for him in the harvest process, in the grinding of the wheat, and all of these things. And he has particularly brought Ruth in to be one of his favored women that he has employee-employer relationships with in a very positive, good, moral way. But he's a wealthy man. He owns this field. And that's an important thing, too, because Ruth, Naomi knows that not just anybody is going to be able to take on Elimelech's land and line and be able to provide for her, be able to provide for Ruth, have the funds to provide for any child that Ruth has, and not jeopardize their own land and their own inheritance. They've got to be wealthy to do this. And so Naomi's going, wait a second, this guy's showing that he likes Ruth, and he's a close relative, first cousin probably. He's rich, so he can afford to do all these things, to take on Ruth and the whole other land thing. And so her wheels have been spinning for quite a while, and she's been thinking through, now what's the best way to kind of move this, you know, relationship along a little bit, because I'm not getting any younger. That's what she's thinking. And so he's a relative and he's rich, and he showed every resolve that he would like to marry Ruth. But he's not in position to propose to her, because we're going to find out there's someone actually who's a closer relative, and he would be wrong in proposing to her himself. But Naomi probably recognizes that there's a closer relative, but nothing's ever going to happen with that closer relative. He's never going to even think about it. So she needs to move things along to get Boaz moving things along. And so, you know, you've probably seen this situation happen before somewhere. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, whose maid you were with? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. So he's going to be in a location where, Ruth, you can go and talk to him about these very important things in a public setting, so everything's morally upright, but you can do it in the middle of the night, so no one will be there to be listening, because everybody will be sound asleep. This is a perfect thing, because it's possible he might turn it down, and that would be a total embarrassment to everyone, so you want to do this privately. So here's the wise advice that Naomi gives Ruth to kind of seal this deal. Wash yourself. Okay? Anoint yourself. She says, Ruth, you know, clean up. You've been working hard. You're kind of sweating. And put on a little bit of, not too much perfume. You're not to be provocative or seductive, but, you know, you're to be appealing. Appealing. That's what she's looking for. Well, he's looking for it too. And so she wants her to be attractive. Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. This is a floor, a flat area out in the public, in which they would take the grain and toss it up in the air with a pitchfork, and the wind would blow off the chaff. You kind of think of corn on the cob and peeling off the husks. Imagine taking all those grains of corn and tossing it up in the air, and the wind blowing the husks, that kind of stuff you don't want to eat, away. So the heavier stuff lies on the ground. They do this on this big threshing. And the reason that she's to go there is because at nighttime, it gets a little cooler there with the cool breeze. And so Ruth is to go there according to the instructions, and she's to remove the blanket from his feet. Quite an interesting thing, verse 4. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. And that I had to figure out what that was and study that out. And it basically, one, it's to wake him up in the middle of the night. So this is a very private meeting while everybody else is asleep. And she's not waking him up. She's just, you know, basically he's got this kind of overcoat that he's wrapped around and covers him, and she's good. Pull it up over his bare feet, and so when it gets colder, he'll kind of want them, he'll wake up a little bit, and he'll notice that she's at his feet. And the reason she's at his feet is because that's the place where one would go if they have a petition, and it's also a symbol of marriage that she is seeking to gain from Boaz. Oh, and the other thing I skipped over, the end of verse 3, do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And that does remind me of some conversations I've had with my dear wife, Becky, and she simply said, "You need to eat." That's the point here. He's satisfied, he's good, and he's eaten. That I think there's some there. The point is, Naomi gives some very practical, wise advice. And her daughter-in-law is not an independent, stubborn, "I'm going to do it my own way." She respects that insight, and she says, "Yes, that's what I will do." And she does that. Now, in verse, so that basically is the first scene, her instructions. And now we're going to wonder what will happen when she goes out and she uncovers his feet, and will he respond to Ruth's proposal for marriage? So we're going to see next the scene on the threshing floor where Ruth sought Naomi's redemption. Ruth kind of takes all that Naomi does and tells her to do and adds to it to show that Ruth is going to be concerned about is not her own security, but Naomi's land and line from her husband Elimelech. She wants to be sure that that land and line is preserved, is redeemed, is saved. Redeemed means to buy back. And Naomi has property to be sold, and she wants to make sure that Boaz is willing to buy back that property and to provide an heir for Elimelech's property through marrying Ruth and them having a child. And a lot of this, obviously, is all in the providence of God. But man, woman is to do their part, take initiative. And so she does. Let's go on and see what happens. We see her submissive spirit in verses 5 and 6, that she does all that her mother-in-law encourages her and directs her to do. She's teachable, although she is an adult. And now we go to this public threshing floor and the secret encounter, verses 7 and 8. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, he was probably lying down there that night just to guard his grain so no one would come in and steal it. And that's why he's there. And Naomi kind of knew what his habits were and his customs, and that he would be there, and this would be a good place to do something that was above board and would not have any gossip that could happen from it. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled. I mean, his feet are cold. And so he's twisting and turning. He kind of, you know, what's going on with my feet? And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. It's very interesting how the story is told. It doesn't say Ruth was at his feet, but there's a woman there because he can't see clearly. He doesn't know who it is, and that's why he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am Ruth, your maid." So she says who she is. But it's one of the things to observe is no longer is she a Moabite gleaning second-class citizen. She is a maid, and the word maid is different than the maids that were working for Boaz. This word maid is more the idea she's a maiden. She's an eligible woman. It's the word that's used of Hannah when she's married and seeking a child. It's a word used of Abigail, who'd been married and then becomes married again after her husband's death to David. And it's very interesting, and I know this is a little bit technical, but it's worth saying that this term, when it was translated into the Greek for the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the term is the same Greek term that Mary, who was engaged to Joseph, uses when the angel comes to her and says she's going to have a child. And Mary says, "Behold the maiden, the bond maiden of the Lord." And that's what Ruth says, "Here I am, your maiden. I'm available." Mary was saying to the Holy Spirit, "I'm available to you. I'm all yours." And it is interesting that she says, I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid. I'm yours. You've shown every intention for me to be yours. Now spread your covering over me. Well, what does that mean? That basically means that he's to do a symbol of a marriage proposal. And even today in the Middle East, if a man wants to propose to a woman, he will take off his outer garment and place it on her as a symbol that he wants to provide for her. He wants to have conjugal relations with her. He wants to take her as his wife. And so she's saying, hey, Boaz, you've shown every intention. Now go ahead and put that garment over me to show that you want to be my husband. So now the thing is for him to give the engagement ring. To do that. And we're all on the edge of our seat, wondering what he's going to do here. One other point at the end of verse 9, she says, spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. And the term she uses there is the Hebrew goel, which means you are a relative that is so close to my husband, and in this case, father-in-law. You are a relative who is so close, you have the role to redeem my line and my land from my husband's. You are that close of a relative, you have the role to redeem. That's the term she used, a close relative who has a role to redeem. And she adds to what Naomi had instructed her to do by saying, not only marry me, but redeem the family that I married into. Keep their land and line alive. She's thinking not only of herself, but of Naomi and Elimelech and her husband who had deceased Mahlon, and wants him to do that role. So we're left wondering what is going to be his reaction. Oh, no, you misread me. Oh, no, no, that isn't what I meant. Well, let's go on. Verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Boaz here commits himself to seek Ruth's redemption. He is going to be a goel. He is going to make sure that the work of a goel is accomplished, that the land and line of her husband and father-in-law will continue, and he's going to make sure that that happens, and he's willing to do that if he's entitled to do that. So basically he's saying, yes, I'm going to make sure that what you want happens. But there's a little bit of exception here, but let's go through what he does say. First of all, in verse 10, he calls her daughter, which indicates that she's probably a generation younger than him. He's probably of her father-in-law's generation, so he's calling her daughter here. And by the way, that's kind of how Becky and I are too. She's a generation younger than me. She doesn't remember the Beatles. Those 2 years make a difference, although for a few days she's only a year younger than me. Okay. I got to make up for that this next week. In the end of verse 10, he says, you have shown your last kindness. That's an important word in the Old Testament, kindness. Chesed. It means loyal, sacrificial love. you have shown your last act of kindness in proposing to me better than the first by going after young men, whether poor or rich. Her first act of kindness was to leave the possibility of marrying a Moabite in the land of Moab, a young man there, and leaving her family and her culture and going with Naomi to learn a new language and culture simply because she loved Naomi and she wanted to make sure that Naomi was taken care of and she was going to trust in Yahweh, Naomi's God, to take care of her. That was an act of true kindness, of devoting herself as a young daughter-in-law to take care of her mother-in-law in her mother-in-law's old age. That's an act of kindness. Now he says, this act of kindness that you're proposing here tonight is even greater because you, as a beautiful, well, he doesn't use the word beautiful, but I'm just, anyhow, reading between the lines. But he does say, you could have gone after young men. And she was not obligated to marry in the family to keep the line and land of her in-laws going. She could marry whoever she wants. And even in Israel, she could have gone after a young, strong, healthy guy that probably would have outlived Boaz and been with her for a longer time to care for her. She could have done that. And she could have married someone even wealthier than Boaz. But Boaz is thinking, this woman is so devoted to Naomi, she's willing to marry me. An old cager of a guy. She's willing to marry me in order to help Naomi's land and line continue. And he says, what you want to do is a tremendous act of kindness. And that's why he's not proposing, but she is, because she's the one who's sacrificing. She's the one who's saying, yes, I am willing to give up any other prospects if I can have you in order to redeem my family. And he says, wow, you have shown a great act of kindness. And then he goes on and says, here's another reason I want to help you and say yes to you is in verse 9. My daughter, do not fear, for I will do whatever you ask for all the people in the city. It's actually all the people in the gate, which is the kind of courtroom of the city, but it means figuratively all the people in Bethlehem in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Ruth already had the reputation of being a virtuous woman. The other time that this term is used in the Old Testament of a woman is in Proverbs 31 of a virtuous woman. And he says, that's what you are. You're a woman of highest quality. And this becomes a very important statement to the whole purpose of why the book of Ruth is in the Bible. Because at the time that Ruth was written, people were wondering if David really was legitimately qualified to be the ruler of all 12 tribes of Israel. There's a Moabite woman back there in his background, and could that Moabite paganism influence David in some of the decisions he might make as king and lead us into idolatry? I mean, we had Saul, and he didn't turn out so well. He was even consulting with a witch at the end. We want to be sure of David. And so this book was written to say, hey, that little blemish people think that is in David's genealogy, oh, it's not a blemish. No, it's a blessed woman from God who is filled with God's kindness, who lives under God's protection, who has devoted herself to care for other people, who is a woman of excellence. That's what this book is all about, to affirm that that line of David is strong and of Ruth. So that is here. And this is a great book, by the way, to see what a godly woman looks like from God's eyes. And Boaz says, yes, I would be glad to help you out. But, this is really the big twist in the story. It is true I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Oh, my goodness. What? Where is this guy? Oh, no, I was all ready for, them to get together. Oh, but there's another guy in line. And I think Naomi knew this. I think she was trying to move things along. And next week, we'll find out what the closest relative does with the situation. Not next week, but we're going to suspend this for 2 weeks to find out what happens with Ruth and Boaz. For next week, we will truly, I really do encourage us all to bring our friends and to pray for them and pray for God to work in our service next week to make the gospel clear for folks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this fun story, this insightful story that shows what a godly woman is, that also typifies how you want to redeem us, how you have paid the price as our goel, as our redeemer, to take care of our sin. We praise you for that, that Jesus is a redeemer that we can trust, that we can follow for your glory. And guide us this week. Help us, God, to be able to bring other people that they might be brought to you. And just thank you for this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.